Are you looking for an excuse to celebrate? The angels in heaven are. But do you know what brings them joy? It should also bring joy to our hearts. There is nothing greater on this earth than a lost soul coming to salvation. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we're looking at the parable of the lost coin. We'll see how finding a small coin brings joy, and how much more joy should come from the salvation of an unsaved person. Well, Phil, from what we've been taught over the years about the culture of Bible times, we may be led to believe that women have somehow a subordinate or backseat role in the Bible. But that doesn't appear to be how Luke, and especially Jesus, viewed things.
Yeah, I think that's right, Mark. I think Luke paid very special attention to the relationships that Jesus had with women and the favor that he showed to them. And I think you see very strongly in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' real affection and care for the women in his life, and even down to the details of some of the parables. Here's a parable we consider today, the parable of the lost coin, that focuses very much on a woman, her experience at home, her joy. I think that's typical of Jesus.
Well, indeed, in many ways, we're like coins that have been lost. Can you explain what some of the aspects, some of the ways we're similar to those coins might be?
Yeah, I think there's something to that, Mark. You know, Jesus tells a parable of a lost sheep, and we're supposed to identify with the sheep. Then he tells a parable of a lost coin. And like that lost coin, we are very precious. We have a value given to us by God. And further, when we're lost, there's nothing we can do to find ourselves. It has to be the gracious work of God in coming to find us, and that's just what he loves to do. I would just say to any of our listeners today, if you are lost, Jesus is looking to find you.
Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, and listen together to Dr. Ryken.
The Pharisees we meet in the Gospels were wrong about many things. Wrong about the requirements of salvation, wrong about their own righteousness, wrong about the true identity of Jesus Christ. You know, there's at least one thing they were right about. You can see it if you look in your Bible at Luke 15, verse 2. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, indeed, that is true. In fact, it is one of the best summaries, I think, of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that you will find anywhere in the Gospels. How ironic that it comes from the Pharisees. To receive people in this biblical sense of the word is to welcome them into fellowship, to accept them, to have friendship with them. And in that culture, one of the most tangible ways to establish that kind of fellowship was to share a meal together. A meal was an offer of peace. It was an extension of brotherhood. It was an offer of forgiveness. To share a table was to share a life. And what is remarkable about this statement here is that Jesus was sharing his life with sinners. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And if you know that you are a sinner, then this is the best of all possible news. It means that there is still hope, that despite the fact that you are lost and fallen in your sins, that there are all kinds of things you've done that you shouldn't have done, and many things you should have done that you never did, that in spite of that fact, Jesus Christ is ready to receive you. He wants to welcome you. If you come to him, even after everything you've done wrong, he will take you to himself. And so this statement of the Pharisees ought to be one of the most joyful statements in Scripture. What a wonderful thing it is to say that this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. And yet the Pharisees, when they said this, were saying it in far from a joyful way. This is one of those times when you need to know not just what somebody said, but how they said it. That's how you tell what they really meant. And here, Luke uses one little word to indicate what tone of voice the Pharisees were using. Do you see the word there? It is the word grumbled. The same word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe the way that the children of Israel grumbled in the wilderness. It expresses a strong undercurrent of discontent. The Pharisees were complaining bitterly about what Jesus was doing. You know, there's hardly anything, I suppose, that Jesus could have done that would have given these men greater offense than eating with sinners. It's so ironic because what the Pharisees saw as a problem was actually the solution. It's ironic because the thing that they were criticizing was the very thing that Jesus had come to do. He had come to make sinners holy for God, and sharing table fellowship with them, with us, was part of his plan. It is only in being received by Jesus that anyone can ever be saved. I mean, how can Jesus help us unless he has a relationship with us? And in that culture, maybe any culture, having a relationship meant sharing a meal. And so it was that Jesus ate with sinners. But the Pharisees were grumbling. And so it was that Jesus taught them this three-part parable about sharing the joy of God in finding what is lost. But in between two very famous parables, there is this third story about a housewife who found her missing money. Let me read it to you, reading from verses 8 through 10. "Or what woman, Jesus said, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I want to mention five lessons I believe we can draw from this little story from the Scripture. The first lesson is this, that Jesus cares as much about women as he cares about men. Jesus cares as much about women as he cares about men. Now, although this at first may seem like a fairly insignificant detail, Jesus begins, you see, by talking about a woman. What woman, he says. Now, we could have told the story about a man. In fact, there's another story from an ancient rabbi that's very similar to this. It talks about a man who lost a coin and swept his house. It makes a comparison with finding the treasures that there are in the law of God. Jesus could have told a story like that, and yet he told it about a woman instead. And he did that despite the fact that he was speaking primarily to a group of men, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But there may well have been, I think probably there were, women in this audience, as there almost always were. You may remember that back at the beginning of chapter 8, Luke told us that as Jesus went from place to place, a large group of women went with him. They were devoted to the teaching of Jesus. They wanted to hear everything that he had to say. And here on this occasion, he tells a story that touches on the world of their experience. The story of a poor woman at home who lost one of her only coins. And by putting this story of a woman next to the story of a man, that story of the Good Shepherd, Jesus was reaching out to his whole audience. Very much in contrast to the other preachers of his day, he is wanting to teach women as much as he wants to teach men. And to do that effectively, he often uses examples related to their life experience. And we're reminded about this. We need to say it because sometimes people have the opposite impression that Jesus Christ is not some kind of male chauvinist. But his gospel, his ministry, his teaching, his theology, they are explicitly for women. But then let me add to that, because the woman in this parable, you need to see, also represents the very character of God himself. As she looks for this coin, as she rejoices in finding it, she is showing us the joy that God has in finding lost sinners. It's a connection, I think, that people sometimes miss when they study Luke 15. Well, it's not to say that God is a woman. No, it's very clear in Scripture, God does not have a gender the way that we do. Although, it also needs to be said that most commonly he does use masculine terms to reveal himself to us as the Father and the Son. And of course, Jesus Christ in his incarnation does have a gender. But from time to time, on rare occasions, God compares his attitudes and actions to the love of a woman. And so, for example, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says, this is Isaiah chapter 66, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." You see, to help us understand the comfort of his compassion, God says that his love is like a mother's affection for her only son. And here in Luke, Jesus is telling us that the love of God is pursuing us. It is going after us the way that this poor woman pursues a lost coin. And God is not in the least embarrassed to make this kind of comparison. The women that he made in his image are fully capable of reflecting his grace. Jesus was showing that all through his earthly ministry. He cared for the women in his life in a way that elevated their sense of dignity. And we should learn by his example that anyone who treats women with disrespect or fails to prize their gifts or dismisses their capacity for theology or puts them down in any way does not have the love of Christ, who cares about women as much as he cares about men. That's the first lesson in this parable. Now here's a second lesson. This story of the lost coin teaches how precious we are to God. How precious we are to God. Now you may notice in the larger parable a kind of progression. The lost sheep was only 1 out of 100. Here's a lost coin. It's only 1 out of 10. It seems at least relatively more precious. Certainly it was precious to the woman who lost it, whom we may infer was very poor. The coin she lost, this silver coin, was a drachma, in those days roughly equivalent to a full day's wages for a common laborer. Here was a precious coin, too precious to lose, so precious that it must be found. Do you see that the value that this woman placed on her lost coin shows the great love that God has for lost sinners, that we are as precious to him as silver? And that's an analogy, this analogy of the silver coin that really works at several different levels. Notice, for example, that there is a relationship of ownership here. That's the relationship that this woman has with her lost coin. Even when it's lost, it still belongs to her. She has a claim on it. In the same way, each one of us belongs to God. Even if we have fallen away, even if we fail to acknowledge him as the God of our lives, even then we still belong to him by virtue of the fact that he made us. And so when we finally come to God in repentance, telling him that we are sorry for our sins, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, when that happens, God is getting back his own. Here's another point of comparison. Like the coin, we bear a royal likeness. The time of Christ, coins generally bore the imprint of the Caesar in Rome. And since we ourselves are made in the image of our king, the Bible speaks about this, we are made in the very image and likeness of God. That means that we've been stamped with the impression of his likeness. And furthermore, silver is a metal that remains precious even after it tarnishes. If you've ever owned any silver, you know that it's true that silver darkens with time. It has to be kept polished, otherwise it loses its shine, and yet even if it tarnishes, it still retains its intrinsic value. And that's our situation exactly, isn't it? We've been made precious. God fashioned us in his image. He gave us a dignity surpassing all of the other creatures. And yet, very sadly, our race has fallen into sin. We are darkened by all the sins of our depravity. And yet, even for all that, we are still valuable to God. Even in our lost and fallen condition, he considers us his prized possession, and therefore he is coming after us through the ministry of his Son. Now, this lost coin has many rich layers of meaning. I'm not saying that Jesus necessarily had all of those things in mind when he taught this parable, but I'm just saying by way of illustration, it's very illustrative, isn't it, of the kind of value that we have to God. The coin suggests these lines of thinking. But what is unmistakable is that we are precious to God. That is the thing that Jesus surely is emphasizing. And we now are, as it were, even more precious because Jesus has paid the price of our redemption by bleeding and dying for our sins on the cross. We are as precious, if not more so, to God than ever. And so if you sometimes wonder whether or not your particular life is even worth living, if you doubt that anyone really loves you, even God sometimes may seem to have turned away from you, if you feel forgotten in the world, well, here is a story about this little lost coin that shows the great love that God has, how precious you are to him. It shows that God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. And even when we are lost, we are still precious in the sight of God, and we will still be useful to him when he finds us. What encouragement it is to see the value placed on this precious coin and to consider what value God places on us in the ministry of his Son. Now, this story teaches a third lesson, I think, which is that until God does find us in this way, we are helplessly lost. A lost coin is certain to stay lost until it is found. And really, this is our situation spiritually. We can't find ourselves. No, once we are lost, we will stay lost until we are found by God. Whatever your situation is, the reality is that you are as helplessly lost as a silver coin that has fallen from a woman's purse and rolled into some forgotten corner of a home. That is the real situation of any sinner outside of Christ. Now, despite that intrinsic value that we have, the precious state that we have before God, we're effectively useless. We don't praise God. We don't love God. We don't serve God. And therefore, we are not really being used for His glory the way we ought to be. That's what it means to be lost. And what a picture this coin gives of what it means to be lost and how helpless it is to be so lost. Are you able to identify with that lost coin? And do you know what it means to be lost spiritually? And do you see that what is so helpless about the situation is that a coin cannot find itself? It's not able to jump off the floor and land on the table and roll back into the money bag. No, it will stay lost until it is found. And that's why we need to see what this story teaches, a fourth lesson, that although we may be helplessly lost, we're not hopelessly lost, because Jesus is able to come and save us. There is a fourth lesson from this story of the lost coin, that Jesus does not simply leave us in that lost condition, but He is looking to find us. Now you'll see from the story that when this woman in the parable discovers that one of her precious coins is missing, that she diligently starts to search for it. That's the word that Jesus uses in verse 8. She diligently seeks. Now in those days, most homes were only about the size of a one-car garage, and they were very dark. At most, just a few small slits to let in a little bit of light. The floors typically were made of dirt. Sometimes they were covered in straw. In Galilee, where Jesus was from, they were often covered with flagstones. But whatever kind of house it was, how easy it was for this woman's coin to be lost, to be covered up with the straw, to get concealed under the dust, to fall into the crack between two stones. And if then she wanted to find it, she would have to light the lamp. She would have to get out her broom. She would have to make a clean sweep through the house. And she knew that that missing money had to be somewhere in the house. She knew where she had lost it, and she would not stop looking until she found it. We lost the car key somewhere in the car this week. And it took us a while to figure out where it probably was. I tell you, we would have searched the car as thoroughly as we needed to search it to find that lost key. That's the way you look for something that you want to find. And you see, Jesus, this is the way that He is looking for lost sinners. He looks in such a way as to find. This is how He describes His whole ministry, His whole purpose in coming into this world. He came to seek and to save. This is why He became a man. It's why He performed His miracles to show the glory of God. It's why He preached the kingdom of God, and especially it's why He died on the cross and rose again. Jesus was looking to find. Do you know that even now Jesus is conducting His search, looking in all the lost corners of the world to find those lost coins that He intends to bring home? Jesus has sent His gospel out into the world, that gospel that says that everyone who trusts in His cross and believes in His empty tomb will be saved. Let me ask you, are you lost? And if you are lost, have you yet been found? You see, Jesus is looking to find you. This is His testimony. This is the meaning of this parable in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ is searching and seeking to save you. And this is the fifth and final lesson from this story of the lost coin. It is a surpassing joy to be found by Jesus Christ, a surpassing joy that lasts forever. Now, you'll notice from the story that when this woman found her lost coin, she gathered all of her girlfriends to celebrate. And I do say girlfriends because the Greek word that Luke uses here for friends and neighbors, these two Greek words are both in their feminine form. And so when she found her coin, she invited all of her girlfriends to come and celebrate. The search was rewarding, and so it led to rejoicing. And that's really the main point of this story. And Jesus emphasizes this by saying at the end, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And what a marvelous verse that is. Jesus is pulling back the curtain on heaven so we can see a little glimpse of the joy of heaven when even one lost sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. What a joy it is when he finds you in your lost and helpless situation, unable even to turn to him spiritually. He comes and he gives you the gift of repentance. He presses faith into your hands so that you can believe in him. What a joy it is to receive the gift of eternal life. What a joy it is when you see someone you love, maybe someone you've been praying for many long years, when you see that person come to Christ. What a joy that is. What a joy it is to the angels who love to celebrate the grace of God for the poor lost sinners of our fallen race. And what a joy, I tell you, it is for God himself. It's interesting, the exact expression Jesus uses here. He speaks about joy before the angels, referring, I think, not only, or maybe even not primarily, to the joy that the angels have, although they do have joy, and in fact, that joy is described earlier in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture. They do have joy, but it's not just that. It's also the joy they witness every time a sinner gets saved. They see the very joy of God who rejoices in the salvation of sinners. And so if you want to bring joy to the heart of God, if you want to bring joy to your own heart, the thing to do is turn away from sin and trust in Jesus for your salvation. The angels are always waiting for that to happen. Even one person, they're waiting for it. They're always waiting for an excuse to celebrate. What joy there will be in heaven if you have not yet come to Christ, when you finally do. What celebration, what hallelujahs will be sung in praise to God for what he has done in your life. And once you've entered into that joy, then you have this further joy of doing everything you can do to welcome other people with the love of God, just like Jesus did, welcoming tax collectors and sinners. I mean, the people you think are beyond the pale, beyond the hope of redemption. That's what you'd be tempted to say. The people no one would associate with. And yet, this is the calling of Christ, to reach out to them with the love of God, to welcome them. The fallen sinner in your family, the difficult person in your neighborhood, the hardened sinner at work, whatever lost and needy people we see around us in the city, Jesus is looking to receive them. He's calling us to be part of that search process. When we enter his joy, we participate in that great saving work. He's looking for lost sinners. He's looking for them all over the world. He's looking for them every time somebody preaches the gospel. He's looking right now. And if you are lost, he is ready to find you. I pray that you will come to Christ. What great joy you will have if you do. What great joy I will have. What great joy the angels will have. What great joy Jesus will have. Father, we give you praise for the great work of Jesus Christ in finding and saving what is lost. Father, we pray that we would ourselves would more fully enter into that joy. Some of us here lost and perhaps finally ready to admit it. And ready to come to Christ, we pray that you would make him our Savior and our God. And Father, many of us burdened for the salvation of lost sinners, the people we love, people in our own families, our friends. We pray for them that they would come to Christ, that you would find them and save them. And we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a church, both as individuals and together in our corporate work, that you would bless all our missionaries. Father, we pray that we would have at least a small part in the great work that you are doing of finding sinners. And with joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. You know, as we talk about salvation, you may sometimes wonder if Jesus really is the only way to receive it. Maybe there are several ways. Well, if you struggle with that question, give us a call at 1-800-488-1888, and we'll send you a free booklet by Dr. Ryken called Is Jesus the Only Way? It'll help you work through this issue. Our number again is 1-800-488-1888. Call and ask for the free booklet, Is Jesus the Only Way? Here's another question. Has Every Last Word been an encouragement to you? We'd love to hear about it. Has hearing God's Word taught on the radio made a difference in your life? Well, consider being a partner of Every Last Word. We're able to continue in our ministry only because of the support of listeners like you. If you'd like to continue listening to solid biblical messages on the radio, think about how you could contribute to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, the producer of Every Last Word. You can make a one-time gift, a monthly donation, or utilize any one of the creative opportunities you'll find on our website. Visit everylastword.org to explore these options. Or you can write a check to Every Last Word, P.O. Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. You can also call us at 1-800-488-1888. And don't forget to ask for your free booklet called Is Jesus the Only Way? When you call that toll-free number, 1-800-488-1888. To those who already support us, thank you for being part of our ministry of spreading the gospel. You're a vital part of our success. I'm Mark Daniels. I thank you for listening today. Please tune in again next time for the first of several messages on the parable of the prodigal son, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.